One, two, three. There I am. Hallelujah. Thank you, Phil. I'm nodding. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We're going to make a start jumping right into the wells this week. We preambled a wee bit last week through prayer. But I just felt that we had to lay that foundation and to prepare us for what God wants to share with us and speak to us through Genesis chapter 26. So if you can turn your Bibles there, please. Amen. Praise the Lord. So in Genesis chapter 26, again, I'm just going to read from verses 1 through 6 and then jump on to verse 12. So it says in Genesis chapter 26, verse 1, "Now there was a famine in the land, besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring, through your seed, all nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees and my laws.' So Isaac stayed in Gerar." And we touched on it last week. And it was important to underline it in your Bibles, but it says in verse 1, "Now there was famine in the land besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time." And the reason why I was calling that to your attention was simply to underline that this was a different famine. It's not the same one as the time of Abraham. Well, what's so significant about that? Well, the significant thing is this. The God who delivered Abraham from that time of famine is the same God who's going to deliver Isaac from his time of famine. And he is the same God who will deliver you from your time of famine. Amen? Amen. He truly will. He will deliver you from your times of famine. But John, I don't want to go through times of famine. Well, I'm sorry, but that's unbiblical and that's unscriptural. Because you will go through times of famine. The scripture is very clear. Have a look in verse 19. Keep your finger in Genesis 26, but look in Psalm 33, verse 19, where it says, "To deliver them from death and keep them alive in times of famine." Keep them alive in times of famine. Truth be told, the world has gone through a pretty rough, tough recession. I remember the one in the early 1980s, 1980-81, and that was tough then. But this one that we have gone through and come out of has been a lot tougher. In 1980, 1981, I had to go and work in Lübeck up in northern Germany because I didn't have any work. So we had to leave the country, but at least there was still work in another country. I had to go to Egypt to find work. I had to leave my home place. I had to go to Egypt and survive, basically. And literally, we just did survive. But this one has been a lot worse. But God has there any of you dead? Has anybody not survived the famine? God has sustained you. God has kept you. You know, as a bunch of men yesterday morning, we met and we looked at a video, with a 12-minute video clip, and most of you have all seen this now in the church, including the ladies, about the widow's oil. You know, because Susan has ministered this many, many times as well. But it's a powerful, powerful video. And I just love it when a bunch of people get around it and just start to share what God is revealing to them. And you get all these different, wonderful contributions from the body of Christ. But you know, the thing that really struck me, it continues to impact me from that video footage, is how she firstly saw what she didn't have before she saw what she had. Elisha said to her, "You know, what do you have in your house?" And the widow says, "Well, I have nothing except a little oil." So she had something, but she saw the nothing before she saw the something. And the question we were probing one another with yesterday, you know, question one was, what do you have? What do you have? What do you have? I'm not asking you what you've not got, but that's how that woman turned it on its head. Elisha said to the woman, what do you have? He didn't say, what have you not got? She said, what do you have? That implies she's got something. She just ain't seen it. And I believe that God asked the church today, Conrad, what have you got? Don't answer me. What have you got, Carolyn? What have you got, Larry? What have you got? That should trigger thinking, well, I must have something because he's asking what I've got. But she saw it negatively. She said, I don't have anything. But then the cog started to turn in the brain. She starts to think, hold on a minute, I've got a wee bit of oil. So she saw the nothing before she saw the something. And the church is still guilty of that today. The church in 2017 still sees what it's not got rather than what it does got. Hallelujah. And for all you Americans listening, I know that is not good English. But it is now. We've just made it up. Hallelujah. But we do, church. We sometimes complain. Sorry. We sometimes moan about what we don't have. But are you giving thanks for what you do have? And maybe as you start to give thanks for what you do have, more will be added unto you. With that appreciative heart. But here we are. In verse 1, God, besides the earlier famine, that God who delivered Abraham is going to just about to deliver Isaac. And that same God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob is the same God of you, and he'll deliver you. Amen. In your times of famine. Psalm, we're going to look at this later on, but in Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth and he adds no trouble to it. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth. And he adds no trouble to it. Job 5 verse 20 says, When famine comes, he will keep you alive. Amen. Good. One amen in the whole house. Me and James are on the same page. When famine comes. You know, God's above recessions. And we're going to see through the life of Isaac that God was above recessions even in those times. Verse 2, we touched on this last week. Let's touch on it again because it is so good. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. Abraham went down to Egypt. Well, Abraham didn't go down to Egypt. Phil, Abraham didn't go down to Egypt. No, he didn't. Abraham did. Abraham didn't, but Abraham did. Or Abraham, I don't know how you say his name, but you know what I mean. But that's in the light of our conversation. Verse 2, the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt, where it's plentiful, where it's bountiful, where there is no recession, where there is no depression, where there is no famine, where there's a life of plenty, where there's a life of abundance. Don't go down there, stay in this land of famine. That's amazing. Because if I am running my life, I know where I'm going. I'm going to Egypt. I'm going to the land of plenty. I'm going to the land of abundance. I'm going to the land where they've got so much they can give it away. That's where I'm going. And it reminds me a little bit of Hagar. Hagar in Genesis chapter 16. Yeah, 21 is the second thing. Genesis chapter 16. She's running away from Sarah. She runs into the wilderness for the first time, and there God confronts her. Now she's running away. She's in fear of her life because they're going to kill her. So she's running away from a woman who's a tyrant, Sarah. Sarah's a tyrant. She's not happy with Hagar being there at all, so she is in fear of her life, runs away to the wilderness, and there God meets her, Larry, and has a conversation. And this God of all care and this God of all comfort and this God of all compassion turns around and says to Hagar, go back to your mistress. And then the worst part is still to follow and submit to her. Well, I'm not going there if I'm running my life. She's out to kill me. She's out to destroy me. She's out to ruin me. Not only is it bad enough telling you to go back, but you have to submit. How do you feel about that one? Don't answer. But it's a tough call. But here again we see it in Genesis 26. Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. That's key to this whole verse. Live in the land where I tell you to live. And I hope you looked up that teaching I was encouraging you to get to last week from Andrew Womack, all about a place called there. That's critical for you really to understand this whole thing about the wells. A place called there. You need to find your place called there. Candu, for this moment, has found her place called there. She's there. James has found it. Mike and Gail found it. Tim and Gemma, the boys, they found it. You've found it. Wherever God has brought you from to be in this place, I pray that you too find it. I believe that God wants to show you where you're there is, where you should be. And he'll speak that to you. And here's the thing, I don't believe it'll even come through a man or a woman. It'll come from his word. He will confirm it through his word. Too many people run after people. And all you need to do is run after God and just walk with him. And just commune with him and talk with him. And he'll make all things clear to you both. Amen. As you journey on this. This has been a wonderful year of marriage. Finding out about one another. These guys pretty much met on... Stuart and Mary were similar. These guys met on the Monday and pretty much married on the Wednesday. They were that quick. It happened so quickly. So they've this last year, they've been finding out about one another. And praise God, you've survived the first year. Hallelujah. That's the grace of God. God will reveal it to you both. You're both hungering for truth. You're both hungering for the things of God. And he will satisfy your hunger and quench your thirst. Amen. So hallelujah. So here he is telling them not to go down to this land of plenty. And we touched on, we were reminded last week of Mike's teaching all about how field hopping is bad for your health. And how the encouragement to Naomi, Ruth, was to stay in the field that she was working in, and otherwise she could be harmed. And it's so important for you to find your place, to stay there and to work in that field. Work in that field. I'm not just meant to come along here on a Sunday morning and fill a chair. God has got ministry for you. God has got activity for you. Now I know that I'll be the first one to tell you that that ministry and that activity should never precede relationship, and it shouldn't. But everything you're doing comes out of your relationship with Jesus Christ. But he does have things for you to do. You've got a ministry. You have got a ministry. And if you don't know what that is, don't ask me, don't ask any of the elders, ask God. He will show you what your ministry is, what you're meant to be doing. But the first and foremost, encourage one another. Build up one another. Strengthen one another. Love on one another. Speak life over one another. You know, one of the words to the men yesterday was, you know, just speak life. Speak encouragement. That way God gets all the glory. That's all that should be coming from us at all times. So hallelujah. So it says, the Lord appeared to Isaac. You know, at this time when the Lord appeared to Isaac, appearances of the Lord were unique. Appearances of the Lord were almost special. And it places a high importance in what the Lord was about to be telling them. But we don't have to have the Lord appear to us and give us a special word. Are you disappointed by that? Are you disappointed that Jesus isn't here in person? Are you disappointed that God doesn't personally visit you, come into your bedroom, come into your home, come into your living room and personally speak with you? Are you disappointed by that? Are you disappointed by that? No, I mean physically. Are you disappointed by it? Or maybe he does. I've never had that experience. But you know what? I'm not disappointed. I am not disappointed by that. Why not? Well, turn your Bibles to 2 Peter 1, 19 and 20. And therein lies the answer. Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter 1, 19 and 20. Hallelujah. Peter 1:19-20 says, and we have the word of the prophets made more certain. Who's we? Us. We have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, You must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You've got the word of the prophets made more certain, living inside you. You don't need that visitation. I know that you all know that in Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit would come upon somebody, then depart. The Holy Spirit would come upon, then depart. Now, praise God, the Holy Spirit lives deep within us, lives inside us. We can talk. This is the only book in the whole of the world that you can read this book and have a talk with the author at the same time. It's wonderful. It truly is that intimacy that God has for us. So, I want to move on to verse 12. So, you know, I would rather be living. Well, we'll come to this through verse 12. Let me read verse 12 of Genesis 26. This is after they've discovered that his wife wasn't his sister. She was his wife and all of these things. So we're not going to look at that just for the moment. Well, not at all. I want to quickly move on to verse 12, where it says, Isaac planted crops. Hallelujah. Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. Remember, this is a time of famine. It's a time of famine. You don't sow in time of famine. You don't invest in time of famine. You store up, you store up, you keep, you keep, you keep. That's what I love about Andrew Womack Ministries. At the height and at the peak of its recession, Andrew Womack Ministries started to build their first phase called the barn. And you think of a barn, it's not just like an ordinary barn. This place is huge. But it's called the barn, the sanctuary. And the barn cost something like $32 million. He started to break the ground when the famine, when the recession was at its height. He started to invest. When every other ministry worldwide, well-known ministries, were cutting back, he decided to sow. He decided to develop. He decided to invest. He decided to build. And now when you go across there, we've had the privilege of ministering in there. And the barn is just truly amazing for those who have seen it. I know there are some here who have seen it. But now he's building this other place called the sanctuary. Is that right? Yeah, is that right? The sanctuary. And it's something like, I don't know, money?
Twice the size.
It's something like 40, 50, I don't know what the figures are. It's crazy money, $40 million. He talks in millions like I talk in pounds and hundreds. But it's all relevant to where you are and relative to where you are. But the point I'm trying to make is that he sowed. He built when everybody else cut back. And this is what Isaac's doing. Nobody else at this time is planting. Nobody else at this time is investing. But Isaac's walking with God. He's walking with his God. And look what happened in a year of famine. He reaped 100-fold. Listen, in the time of plenty, in the time of abundance, to reap 100-fold is really, really hard work. It's really hard work. And it just shows me that God is the one who brings wealth. Gives us that ability to get wealth. You see, it's not dependent upon a government. Here we are again, talking now, all these Scottish nationalists and all these politicians, we're all talking about referendum number two, and I'm thinking, oh, here we go again. And I just thought, you know what? You are not my answer, Nicola Sturgeon. You are not my answer. Who's the Prime Minister of Britain? Theresa May. They are not my answer. They are not my hope. You know, my hope's in Jesus. And I'm looking unto him because he is the author and the finisher of my faith. And I'm not going to use this as a political standpoint because I'll never do that. But I'm just saying this is that I'll never look to Nicola Sturgeon to be my rescuer, to be my deliverer. She's just a woman, and she needs Jesus. Amen. That's what Nicola Sturgeon needs. She needs Jesus. This country needs Jesus. I want this country again to be known as the land of the book. I really do. But look, The previous verses from were relating how Isaac had sinned, all about Rebekah, how he had lied, about how he had protected her. And yet, regardless of that, the blessing of the Lord still manifested in his life. Regardless of his misdemeanors, the blessing of the Lord. Every blessing, I asked the men this yesterday, so men, you can, for those who were there, just be silent for a moment. But the blessings of the Lord come to you by
the grace of God.
I told you to be quiet. Told you to be quiet. You were there yesterday. Everybody says Jesus. The blessings, yes, they come by Jesus, but how do they come originally? By grace. They come by grace. They come by grace. And how do you apply that? How do you apply it? Joan, how do you apply it? How do you apply the promises of God? You know the answer. Don't tell her. You know the answer. God's promised you, so how do you apply it?
Believe.
So what is that?
Trust.
What's another word for trust? Keep going, girl. Come on, starts with an F. Faith. Faith. Yeah, now she got it. I told you had it. They're given to you by grace, but you kick all that in by faith. That's how God gives to you, by his grace. Isaac didn't deserve it. You know what his punishment was for what he did? Death. Because he lied, it was death. But God, who is rich in grace and mercy. There's even a lot of people that say you can never find the grace of God in the Old Testament. Well, they're not reading it right. God is the God of grace from Genesis right through to Revelation. The grace of God is always there. And yet here he is blessing Isaac in spite of himself. Hello? God blesses me, my wife, my family, in spite of me, in spite of my misdemeanors. God blesses me and looks after my family so well, regardless of me. So Proverbs 10:22 tells us that it's the blessing of the Lord that makes us rich. It's the blessing of the Lord that makes us rich. It's not silver. It's not gold. It's the blessing of the Lord that makes us rich. You know, but here's the thing. The increase wouldn't have happened if Isaac hadn't planted. If Isaac hadn't have planted, he would never have reaped that harvest. Question, are you planting? Question, what are you planting? Question, are you believing for a harvest? Question, what size of harvest are you believing for? But that increase would never have happened if Isaac hadn't have planted. And he planted in a time of famine. Most people at that time would be thinking, what's the use? What's the purpose? What's the point of doing all of this? Well, if God has said do it, you do it. It's not for me and you to try and reason it. It's not for me and you to try and work it out. If God calls you to do it, you just simply do it. And therein lies the blessing. He invested, he planted in a time of famine. Hallelujah. Isaac didn't own that land. That must have made it even worse, that he's making somebody else's land prosperous. He just leased this land. I don't know how much land you and your family own. I have no idea. But I think it must be pretty tough that if you don't own at least a bit of the land, it must be quite hard. You're thinking, man, I'm just sowing into this guy's fortune and future all the time. No, you're not. He never owned any of that land. He had to lease it or he had to borrow it. And the easiest thing for him to do would be to do nothing. The easiest thing to do is to do nothing. But he was just about to effect change and bring about change by sowing. And we've got a special promise of God during the time of famine. And we read that in Psalm 37:19, that in times of disaster they will not wither. In days of famine they will enjoy plenty. Psalm 37:19. In times of disaster, they, Israel, you by faith. Why are you waving? 37. Psalm 37:19. Huh? Have you looked at it? Psalm 37:19. Is it 33? Sorry, folks. We need to check. Hallelujah. Is it 33? No, 37:19. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. Psalm 37, verse 19. Hallelujah. What does Psalm 33 say? That's the one I read earlier. He will keep you alive through times of famine. Praise the Lord. They're both wonderful scriptures. No. Hallelujah. Psalm 67, verse 6 says, then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. But I find it really interesting that in Psalm 67, verses 3 through 5, that only happened after the people had been praising, that the people had been worshipping. They only got verse 6 because they were doing verses 3 through 5. They had to praise, they had to give thanks, they had to give adoration, they had to give thanks to God before the promise came, before the promise was manifest. They gave thanks to God. How are you doing on that one, church? We need to be a people of praise. We need to stop grumbling. We need to stop complaining. I haven't got this, I haven't got that. Well, what do you have? Wake up. Me included, I am not nagging you, I'm nagging me. I've heard this sermon last night and last week and last month. I keep hearing this. We need to waken up to what we've got. Stop grumbling and griping about what you've not got. Praise God, we no longer live under an old covenant, because when you grumble and gripe like Israel did, 120,000 died in one day for complaining. There's the grace of God. Oh, hallelujah. 13. The man became rich. Hallelujah. Get out of this poverty mentality. God wants you to become rich. Amen. So you can bless others. Amen. Your finance is not your finance. That finance needs to come to you and then get through you to bless other people, to bless other ministries. If you're sowing into your tithe, I don't know what Chris Creed taught, but your tithe remains here. Your tithe, your church tithe, should automatically come straight to this place, because the church is where you get fed and your tithe belongs here. And you need to be tithing. If you're not tithing, then you need to come and see us and we'll explain further the benefits of tithing for you. God doesn't need your money. Glenaris doesn't need your money. But the reason you tithe is for you to be free. And if you're not tithing, we need to discuss that and talk to you about that, because you need to get sown into where you're fed. And where you're being built up in the Word of God. So your tithe is for here, but you need to be then looking at your offerings, and your offerings then go into other ministries that bless you. Whether that is a Bob Yandian, whether that is a Dwayne Sheriff, whether that is an Andrew Womack, whoever your favourite minister is, you should be looking at times as well to be sowing into their ministries. And I'm sure Chris Cree touched on these things when he ministered. As I say, I've not listened to it all yet, but I'm playing catch up. And it is good stuff, really, what Chris has been sharing with you. And I pray that a lot of you are getting revelation from the teaching. But God wants you to become rich, even financially. That should be a resounding amen. There wasn't one. That should be a resounding amen, that God wants to bless you just supernaturally, financially. Why? To get it through you to bless other people in the kingdom of God. It's not meant to stop here, to get here and stop. If it's getting here and stopping, and you're feeding yourself on all of this stuff, then that's maybe why you're struggling financially. Because there's a blockage in the well. And we're going to see that an enemy blocked up the wells with so much junk. And a lot of that was envy. It wasn't because they wanted the wells for themselves or even the water for themselves. They just didn't want somebody else to have it. It's like small children. You know, the kids in the church, as they're growing up, they'll fight over toys. You know, and Christians fight over toys. Children fight over toys. You know, I mean, Elisha's now 2, and that wee brother of his starts to grow. I'm not pronouncing anything, but they'll probably argue over toys. They might even fight over toys. And children do that. And it's not so much... There's Elisha playing with his wee car. He's 4 years old and his wee brother's now 3 years old. And wee brother wants the car, so he grabs the toy off him. Shouldn't have done that in the first place, but he grabs the toy off him and he starts to play with it. And Elisha's not really even wanting the toy himself. Or maybe the wee brother has went to the toy box and got a toy out of the toy box that nobody was playing with. And Elisha didn't want it until wee brother had it. That's probably a better example. He's went to the toy box and took something out of the toy box that nobody was playing with. Elisha sees this and thinks, oh, I want that. Now, he only wants it because his wee brother's got it. And that was the same with the people who stopped up the wells of Abraham. The Philistines didn't want it for themselves. They just didn't want Israel getting it. And there are people, listen, there are people in the body of Christ who are envious of you. It's true. It's true. They want, well, they really don't want what you've got, but they want to stop you from prospering and flourishing and thriving. And I know that to be true. I've even had people speak negative things over me, and inside I've just rebuked these things in the name of Jesus. Because these people haven't recognized the blessing of God in our lives. It's the blessing of God. It's, yes, God uses people, and I praise God for God using people, but it's the blessing of God in our lives that people get envious of. And they can't see it. That's not my problem. That's theirs. But I refuse for them to stop up my wells. I refuse that. I lose friends because of that. That's okay. Hallelujah. Look what it says. Verse 13. The man became rich and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. 14. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. My version says envied him. Verse 15. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Look at verse 16. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, move away from us. You have become too powerful for us. Wow. This is a king. This is a king speaking. This is a king saying that one man was greater than the whole nation. I love it. I love it. I love it how God just lifts up an individual to be greater than the whole nation. Wasn't that true of this country all those years ago when John Knox, our reformer, stood against Mary Queen of Scots, and Mary Queen of Scots said that she feared the prayers of John Knox more than she did the whole armies of Europe. One man praying was greater than all the armies of Europe. That was the fear that God put in the heart of a Catholic queen. Wow. And here it is again. Here's Abimelech. Now, we don't know if this is the same Abimelech that was at the time of Abraham. Scholars, biblical scholars, tend to debate and discuss these things because some say that Abimelech was the likes of a title like Pharaoh or a title like Caesar. So there's questions as to whether this was the Abimelech of Abraham's time and now the same Abimelech the time of Isaac's time. It's a bit of a grey area. It doesn't matter. He was standing before a king and the king said, move away, you've become too great. Wow. Wow, that the church would rise up today in that same power, in that same authority. That's tremendous testimony of the blessing of God upon Isaac's life. You know, it can be assumed that much of Isaac's wealth once belonged to the people of Gerar. We don't know, but that's where he stayed. But then I'm reminded, if that was the case, if most of his wealth came from that community, came from that people, then I'm reminded of Proverbs 13, verse 22, where it says, the wealth of the sinners is laid up for the just. The wealth of the sinners is laid up for the just. And if you remember when Israel came out of Egypt all those years earlier, Israel came out with all the riches of Egypt. They were laden down with treasure, laden down with an abundance. And I can just see Proverbs 13:22 that the wealth of the sinners is laid up for the just. That's why I have no problem taking money from any national committee, national lottery committee, that want to say, here's £1 million for your church building. I'll bite their hand off. Because the wealth of the sinners is laid up for the just. Amen. I'll gladly take these things and invest these things into God's kingdom. Amen. That's another story. We go on to read them. We're almost through for today. Says in 17, so Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there, but the herdsmen of Gerar quarrelled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, "The water's ours." It's funny how they didn't want it until it was reopened. But there you go. So he named the well Esek because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarrelled over that one also. So he named it Sitna. And he moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarrelled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land." And this is where we're going to pick up next week, because there is so much in there. Next week we're going to look at what can fill up our wells. We see there for the Philistines it was envy. Maybe there is anger in your life. Maybe there is resentment in your life. Maybe there is jealousy. Maybe there is envy in your life. Maybe complaint is in your life. Maybe bitterness is in your life. Maybe argument is in your life. I don't know. I'm just exposing you to this right now, to the thoughts of the Holy Spirit, because there are things in our wells which dirty our waters. There are things in our wells which stop the flow. And God wants to clean out the wells. He wants to reopen the wells, to get these wells back to where the very first second that you got born again. He wants to take you back to that time, because over the years you've allowed dirt to come in. You've allowed filth to come in. You've allowed congestion to come in. You've just allowed a whole lot of dregs to come in. But God wants this to be a pure and living stream flowing out of his church, flowing out of Glenaris. But we will go back to what stopped them up. But just very quickly, and we've touched on this before, but in verse 20 he said, so he named the well Esek. And Esek in the Hebrew means dispute. It means to argue. Then he went to verse 21 and he named that well Sitna, because Sitna means opposition. And thirdly, he named the well Rehoboth, and Rehoboth means a spacious place. And I just love it how Isaac, when he came to the well of Esek, which means dispute, he didn't dispute. He didn't stay to argue. He didn't stay to debate. And Christians are the world's worst people on planet Earth for debating and arguing. And you will never argue or dispute anybody into the kingdom of God. You'll love them into the kingdom of God. You will never win anybody with an argument, but you'll win them by loving them. You will win them by loving them. So Luke, take encouragement that Isaac didn't stop at that well of dispute, nor did, in verse 21, did he stop at the well of Sitna, which means opposition. Let me tell you, there's a lot of opposition, not out there, in the church. There's a lot of opposition in the church. There is. We have faced it. We know what it's like. You know what it's like. You'll be aware of it. But listen, he didn't stay there either. He didn't stay at the place of dispute. He didn't stay at the place of opposition. What did he do? He kept walking till he came to a place called Rehoboth. And Rehoboth means a spacious place. A spacious place. I first came across Rehoboth a long time ago through a dear brother in the Lord called Jim Flett. We were building his house for him in the grounds of Ashbank. And Jim and Mary at the time and the girls were staying down in Church Street in a wee one, two-bedroom flat. It was cramped for them. But what was even more cramped for Jim was the size of his bathtub. It was just a wee four-foot bathtub that this man of 5 feet, 10, 6 feet had to cram himself into every night and have a bath. And he was longing for this new house to be built because he had a big bath in this new bathroom. In fact, he had two bathrooms and he had two big baths. And you know what he called the house? Rehoboth. Because he had come to this spacious place. He was no longer confined. Jesus has brought us to a spacious place. Listen, there are Christians who will keep you at the well of Sitna, opposition. There are Christians who will keep you at the well of Esek, debate, discuss, argue. Keep walking. Keep walking. Don't waste your breath on Christians who want to argue, discuss, dispute, oppose. Keep walking, and eventually you'll find this land called Rehoboth through Jesus Christ. And you'll find it's a spacious place. And these guys, if they want, who are still at Esek, dispute, and sit in that opposition, there's plenty of room for them when they eventually get there as well. But don't hang around these two wells. Get to the well of Rehoboth. And that's what you found in Jesus Christ. And that's where we're going to leave it. But next time we're going to come back and we're going to look what muddies the waters. Because I believe the next time we're going to have a time of ministry at the end, and we're just going to be just getting the wells cleaned out, getting all of that junk out, so all that flows from us is pure living waters. Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. We thank you, Father God, for the wells of refreshment that are deep within us. And Lord, we want nothing to contaminate these waters. Father, the word is clear that salt water and fresh water should not be coming from the same spring, from the same well. Lord, all we want to come from our wells, all we want to come from our storehouses is food and water that will nourish our brothers and sisters. Words of life, words of encouragement that will build each other up. So, Father God, help us in these early days of discussing these wells. Even, Father, during this week, show us areas in our lives where we have contaminated the waters. Lord, things in our lives that you want to set us free from and move into the new things, and to move into the Rehoboth of our lives, the spacious place which Christ has provided. Father, the psalmist, I think it's the psalmist that tells us that the boundary lines have fallen for us in pleasant places. Surely we have a delightful inheritance. So, Father, we want to share that inheritance with those around us. So, Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for one another. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.